It's good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. And we're going to be looking primarily at one verse tonight, verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. You could probably talk to several of the pastors. I have wanted to do the book of Galatians for the longest time. In fact, when we had the transition when Pastor Sam went over to Minneapolis and we were in the interim role, we had several guys that would preach. And I remember we were in a meeting and we're discussing, you know, what book should we really look at? And we eventually settled on the book of Acts, but I was really over there pushing hard for the book of Galatians. And I think the reason Galatians has been such a special book for me, it was really like a watershed moment for me right after college when I was asked to teach the book of Galatians in a non-denominational Christian school. And I couldn't believe the riot I almost created in that school. I got called into the principal's office more than any kids got called in. And they said, "Kim, what are you doing in that class? Parents are calling, they're upset, they're ticked off. You know, it's like you're, there's some other gospel." I said, "No. There's no other gospel. There's one gospel." And I would have parents. We had many, many folks who we were very close with there in the school. And the parents would call and say, "Hey, Ken, can we come over to your house? And we'll bring some Kentucky Fried Chicken or something. We just want to talk to you." And I knew, I told Kathy, I said, "Get ready. Get our Bibles out. We're going to go to the book of Galatians." Because there was, in our school, many people who believed you had to be baptized to be saved. They're referred to as baptismal regenerationalists, that you got to be baptized to be saved. And they would say, "Hey, you got to trust Christ and you got to repent of your sins, but you got to be baptized." And I'd always say to them, "Oh, well, good deal. I'm okay." And then the next question would usually be, "Well, hold on a second, where were you baptized?" And I'd say, "Well, I was baptized in a Bible or community church." And they go, "Ah." Oh. I said, "Oh, do I have to be baptized in your church?" And they go, "Yeah, you have to." And I remember we went round and round throughout this book of Galatians and had some very interesting discussions. And so I assigned them all to write a paper on the doctrine of soteriology. That's doctrinal name for the doctrine of salvation. And tonight, as we look at verse 10, we're specifically going to be looking at the motive or the motivation for the Apostle Paul. I mean, what was it that was going to actually motivate him? Motivation's interesting. It's interesting. What does it take to motivate us? What does it take to motivate us for ministry? And maybe if you're not in ministry, what is motivating you not to be involved in ministry? I remember heard the kind of humorous story on the whole idea of motivation. A fellow was working at a fast food restaurant and had to close, and he got tired of closing several nights, and it was usually around 1 or 1:30 in the morning when he'd finally get off, and he was just beat tired, and he lived close enough to this restaurant, but he always had to walk around the cemetery. And so this one particular early morning, he decided, "You know, I'm so tired, I can cut off a lot of time by just heading right through the cemetery." And he was a little nervous by it, but he still did it. And sure enough, unbeknownst to him, not a whole lot of light, he fell into an open grave that had been dug for someone for the next day. And he tried and he tried and he tried to jump out of that grave. Couldn't do it. Didn't have a cell phone on him. Thought, "Man, I'm going to just have to sit here and wait till morning." And while he's sitting over there in the corner, a fella happens to fall in right there too. And so he doesn't say anything, but he watches this guy trying to jump out and claw his way, and he can't do it. And finally, he just said to the guy, "Hey, man, I've been down here a long time, and you're not going to get out of here." And I mean, that guy went right out. He just needed a little bit more motivation to get him there. I want to remind you that in Paul's writing to the church of Galatia, he's writing to several churches in the area, not just to a city and not just to one church. Verse 2 talks about he writes to the churches of Galatia. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, and he took several, he had founded several churches in this area that we would know as Galatia. It was interesting that on his second missionary journey, Acts 16 tells us that he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. If you remember, Timothy ended up being someone that was a great companion of the Apostle Paul. But he was there ministering in that area when Paul finally came in contact with him. If you remember, it was at Lystra and Derbe that he was under severe persecution, the Apostle Paul. He eventually was taken out and he was stoned and he was beaten. He was left for dead. He had ministered in those towns, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, all of these in that Galatia area, and all those places that he had been very effective of sharing the gospel and seeing many come to know Christ as their Savior. But while he was away, some false teachers who happened to be Jews came into the area to try to bring a different message to these new believers. These teachers were Jews, and I guess you could say they were Judaizing. We have known them and referred to them as Judaizers. And so Paul had several reasons for writing this epistle. Let me just give you a few of those. And the first is this: to expose the false teachings of the Judaizers. Do we happen to get the notes for this, do you know? Who am I looking to help me out there? Any notes? No notes? Okay, sorry about that. So I'll try to give it to you a tad bit slower here. There were several reasons, again, why he was writing. This is a little background for Galatians. First, to expose the false teaching of Judaizers. They were undermining, again, the faith of these new converts. They were advocating a works salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we'll deal with this. I think one of the latest figures that I saw in a survey with several apologists was that there are 300,000 religions and 299,999 are going to be a works-based religion of some kind. They might talk about Jesus, but they're going to talk about Jesus and something else you got to do. Only one, Jesus Christ, is the only way. So he was going to expose this false teaching, and he does. Secondly, he wanted to defend his apostleship. It was being challenged by the Judaizers. They were questioning where he was in his walk with God, claiming that he was an apostle. And so chapter 2, we're really going to get into that in the first 10 verses. Now, the third aspect of what Paul was trying to make sure he was going to deal with here was to emphasize that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's not faith plus law works. That's not what it is. Chapter 2, verses 16 through verse 21, he's going to emphasize that. It's grace plus faith equals salvation. Not grace plus faith plus Old Testament law equals salvation. And fourth, he wanted to exhort the Galatian Christians to live in the liberty and the freedom that had been brought to them by Paul, but it had been brought to them by Jesus Christ, and you're going to find that in Galatians chapter 5. And then he wants to talk about how to bring forth this fruit of the Spirit, how I should be living my life as a believer. So let me just follow this up with a note of importance concerning this epistle. Outside of probably the book of Romans, Galatians was one of the most important books with the whole Reformation. In fact, here's what Martin Luther has to say about the book of Galatians and what he thought of it. he was so impressed with this epistle that he actually referred to it as his wife. The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle, is what he was quoted as saying. To it, I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine, the name of Luther's wife. The book of Galatians is critical for this whole message of salvation, and Martin Luther recognized it. The book of Galatians is important, first of all, because it sets forth the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. Oh, there we go. It sets forth the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. The only other epistle that approximates Galatians in its defense of Paul's apostleship is the book of 2 Corinthians. Secondly, it presents the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Paul's going to demonstrate that the way of salvation for a sinner is by grace through faith plus nothing. Salvation had been going on before there was ever any law of Moses. You say, well, where did that? Genesis 3:15, the plan of the gospel was there. The way of salvation was then as it is today. It is going to be through faith and faith alone, apart from any type of works of the law. Thirdly, it's important because it's going to defend Christian liberty. Paul's defense of justification is the foundation on which Paul builds the structure of Christian liberty. Galatians is going to be that declaration that's going to free people from religious externals. That many times, you know, in Paul's day, these religious externals were frustrating to a person's spiritual life. Fourth, he presents a picture of the apostolic age, of what was going on. It's biographical allusions. It's references to the conflicts and to the struggles that he found himself in with people presenting a different message. Fifthly, it affirms clear differences between Christianity and Judaism. The Apostle Paul was passionate about the gospel. Paul was willing to give up all of his rights, all of his privileges, to make sure he was able to give the gospel message. His position, his rank, his livelihood, his freedom, and ultimately he gave his own life to see that the gospel would spread throughout the world. Say, well, what made Paul so effective? Well, I'd have to say it was his stubborn devotion to truth. And I don't mean stubborn in a negative way. He was committed to the truth. Someone said Paul was Christ's ambassador. He wasn't his press secretary. Truth is something to be declared, not negotiated. Paul's message was the truth. It was non-negotiable. Remember, Paul had been deceived for many years with what is truth and what is the truth. And he had actually totally committed his life to stamp out Christianity because he did not believe it was the truth. He believed it was false. Truth is important. Truth, whether or not someone, you know, in the medical world tells me what my physical condition is, or truth about where my spiritual condition is, where I am spiritually right now. That's important. Pilate asked, what is truth? And the answer is, truth is the way it really is. Truth is reality. And the most important truth is that truth that tells you the way it really is concerning your soul. Where you're going to live your eternal life 1 minute after you die, or you could say 1 second after you die. You will live forever, and the understanding of the truth of the gospel that Paul is dealing with in this book is the most important thing of all. Paul would never back down. He would never back down from the truth of the gospel, and may I say, neither should we. We should neither. I've spent some time on Thursday mornings just meeting with some men, and we just We'll take a passage of Scripture and start just reading through it and looking at what God is trying to teach us. And we have a new group kind of starting to develop now, but some of the fellows that I used to meet with, they've all moved off. Andrew and Liz Davis moved back to Michigan. And Andrew would always talk to me as he was at Herzing University that there was a man who worked in the admissions office whose name was James. And he said, James is totally atheist, Ken, and he loves, in his words, to take Christians and chew them up and spit them out, and he loves to debate. He actually had been the debate coach at Brookfield East High School for many years. Andrew would say, Ken, James is a mountain of a man. He's like 6'6". He's Russian. He was adopted from someone here in the States, and so he moved from Russia here. He grew up in church, but something in college made him totally leave anything with the Christian faith. I just got a hold of Andrew because I was telling him, man, I miss meeting with you on Thursdays. And one thing we always talked about was James was invited to come to the Bible study. And he would kind of mockingly say to Andrew, you guys will know when I walk into that little coffee shop. And if you want, bring your pastor. I'm going to chew him up and spit him out. And I would always say to Andrew, let's pray for him. And we would pray for James often. And each day we'd meet, I'd say, is James coming today? I don't know. We'll know if he walks in. He said he might just surprise us someday. But Andrew in his text said, Ken, I just got word that James was found dead in his apartment in Menominee Falls. And Andrew then said this. He said, you know, Ken, I really wish I would have kept telling him more and more about the Savior because I had the answer. I didn't have to be intimidated by him. Let me say that serving the Lord is an honor and it's a privilege. And you're going to see that through the language of the Apostle Paul because his life demonstrates that he was committed to the truth. And so this evening our focus is going to be on this one verse, verse 10 of chapter 1 of Galatians. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Can I tell you a little bit? I think Paul's emotions are seething just beneath this text. Up to this point, Paul has only mentioned himself once, his self-introduction right in verse 1 when he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not of men, but of Jesus Christ. Paul kind of doesn't give the customary greeting because he's very concerned with what he's picked up and the message that has gotten to him. He wants the spotlight to, as it falls totally on him, he's trying to ward off these nasty insinuations and false charges that have been brought about him by his opponents. They've not only attacked Paul's message, but they've actually attacked his motivation for ministry, and that's what he's going to bring out here in this verse. And it's going to be evident in the way he responds. The way he responds to this twofold question there in verse 10. Let's look at these two questions. And then we're going to conclude tonight with the motivation. What was it that motivated Paul? And it should be the motivation that motivates me. It should be the same. The first question is this. And they're a little redundant, but he's going to make them very clear. The first question right off the bat. For do I now persuade men or God? Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? And I would say it would be a great mistake for us to interpret Paul's two questions here as some sort of vindication of the, you know, as kind of an angry outburst of some egotistical preacher. I don't pick that up in his questions. What we do have, though, in these questions is a clear rejection of unworthy motivations for ministry. He's going to focus on these two phrases. The phrase persuade men focuses back on verses 8 through 9. Paul had been accused of being something of a flatterer, kind of like one of those weather vanes that just kind of turns in the wind. And this is right on the heels of his two anathemas that he talks about in verses 8 and 9. If any man preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, which means utterly be damned forever. I think he uses the word there in the New King James, or the King James, accursed. When you get to verse 10, he starts it off with the word for. That word for there in the Greek had different usages. It could mean because, but it could actually even be a little stronger of a word giving a strong exclamation. It could be translated even yes, indeed. It could have been translated certainly. Or it could even been translated with the word there. Maybe some newer translations have actually done that. But listen to this particular translation if the word for is the word there. And I think that kind of gives us a little bit of his heart. He says, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. If anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. There. Does that sound like a people pleaser to you? I don't think so. I think he wants you to know, and he wants us to know, that I am not going to go with the wind of whatever men want me to say. I'm telling you what God taught me. And then that phrase, he says, or God, persuade men or God. It expresses the idea of trying to win approval of God. It cannot mean that Paul was striving to win God's favor by virtue of his own human efforts, because that's what he's going to be saying throughout this whole book is wrong with what the Judaizers' message was. He railed against this type of doctrine, saying it was a perversion of the gospel to think that I could win God's favor by the virtue of what I'm doing for him. The entire burden of Galatians is to show that no one is going to be justified by the law or by their deeds. But what seems to be in the background of this whole message here with Paul is that the Judaizers had been telling the Galatians that Paul really did believe in and preach the necessity of circumcision. He's going to deal with that in the book of Galatians. They're going to say at least he preached it somewhere in his mission. Therefore, they were saying to these believers in the region of Galatia that he is failing to preach it to you because he did not want to offend you, but he wanted to win your approval. There is no, poppycock probably be a word that if the Apostle Paul was alive today that he might have used. No way. No way. Paul did not deny all throughout the New Testament that he himself, as he continued on in his Christian walk with God, that he basically was willing to live a Jewish lifestyle. He was motivated by a high calling. And he kind of brings this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, look over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 19 through 23. And I want you to catch the language of Paul. Again, he was in with the church at Corinth dealing with issues and problems. But he says this in verse 19 of chapter 9. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I think you can see there in his first sentence in verse 19, he was describing not his willingness to sacrifice the message of the gospel, but he was willing to sacrifice himself to preach that message. He would give up everything. He would be even willing to become a slave. If that would be what it would take to see someone who would understand the gospel and the gospel could be promoted and it could spread, Paul was willing to see that happen. In that passage there in Corinthians, winning souls is at the heart. He repeats it several times. That I might win the weak, that I by all means will win the Jews, that I might win those who are under the law, that I might win those who are not under the law, that I might by all means win the weak. I mean, save some. I mean, Paul was willing to do whatever he needed to do to be able to give the gospel message to people. You know, I mean, if our neighbors next door came over and said, "Hey, Ken, we want to take you guys down to see a musical in Latin downtown. We'd love for you guys to be our guests." Can I tell you that probably wouldn't be the thing I'd be jumping up and down to go do. Now, Kathy might, but I don't know that I would be jumping up and down about that. But would I go? Absolutely, I'd go, because I have an opportunity with my next-door neighbors that normally I wouldn't have. Paul was willing to even go much further in his sacrifice than going to something that maybe he didn't want to attend. Paul put himself, he made that distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in regard to the Mosaic law. And so he wanted to do his best with the Jewish people. Even remember when he took Timothy, he had Timothy circumcised because he didn't want that to be something that would be a stumbling block. Persuading God was a concept that was totally contrary to Paul's mind. Persuading God would be the things that religious charlatans are trying to do. This whole relevance of persuading God could lie in that word anathema that he used in verses 8 and 9, which Paul had just pronounced. His anathema would be totally ineffective if he had to convince God to endorse what he just said. The implied answer to the question, is it human beings or is it God that I'm trying to persuade now? It seems that the answer is this: human beings. Paul was trying to persuade human beings. He explicitly said it throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. Persuading men and women was Paul's business. And can I tell you, we've been called to that same business. I can't make someone make that decision, but I sure want to talk to them. 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." King Agrippa said to Paul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Within the limits of his calling and convictions, he tried to please everyone. 1 Corinthians 10:33, he said, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So he was going to be answering that, "I am going to try to persuade men with this message," and it's the message that he had been there telling and sharing with them that they had accepted at one point. Question number two, he kind of reiterates and repeats it, "Am I trying to please men?" And that adverb there in verse 10, "for if I still," that word still seems to suggest that he had acted and taught differently at one time. That his life was different at one time. It was different before he came to salvation in Jesus Christ. Because Before his conversion, he was on the fast track to gain the highest order of the Jewish rabbinic establishment. His entire life, with zeal, had been used to impress his peers for his hatred of these Christians. He persecuted Christians. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. The persecution of the Christians, and Paul was very involved with that, was designed not to justify himself before God, but also to gain the favor of those in power so as he could better his own ambition and he could say, hey, look at what I'm willing to do. He was trying to gain favor because he was going to be zealous of his good works in Judaism, and he wanted to make Christians pay because they did not believe in the law. They took on this Messiah. In fact, it is the Apostle Paul later on in his life who says, I am the chief of all sinners. He was involved with murder. So before his salvation, he was different. He was very much there, motivated to please men. Look at me. Watch what I'm doing here. But this kind of self-serving, time-serving endeavor of persecution was forever shattered on that cloudless day when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus of Nazareth outside on the road to Damascus, and he met the King of Kings, and his life changed dramatically. Do you remember when they took him there into town? Ananias was told, you know, go see how you can help him, be a comfort to him. They were fearful because they'd heard his reputation. They knew his reputation. But what was it the Apostle Paul wanted to do as soon as he had a little bit of strength and the scales had fallen off of his eyes? What did he want to do? He wanted to go out and he wanted to preach. And he wanted to say and scream it in the streets, I have been wrong. What I believed was of God was not of God. And there we find that they wanted to take his life. They wanted to take care of Paul. And you find that all the way through the entire New Testament. Even a small boy found out that they were going to take Paul's life and got the word to the authorities so they could find protection. And eventually Paul made it to Rome. And whoever he stood in front of, wherever he was consistently giving out the gospel message. And that was his life after salvation. Serving Christ and pleasing humanity are mutually exclusive alternatives. Listen to what he says there in verse 10. If I still please men, I would not be. I would not be what? I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If that was my goal still, as you're saying that is, that I'm just in it to try to make everybody's ears tickle and I'm trying to get people to do things that only I want them to do. He says, no, if I were still there, I would not be a bondservant. He anchored his vocation in a confessional affirmation in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that took place in Acts chapter 9 when he met Jesus. Powerful story. And from that point, Paul's focused on the gospel. He was a soul winner. He wanted to see believers grow. And here, these folks that he came to in the region were so excited to hear the message. Can I just tell you something? I think the college ministry got to see this video. I couldn't believe it. I can't even remember the name of the fellow. He was a strong atheist that likes to mock Christianity. I think he is based out of Las Vegas even, and I don't know, I think he has some sort of show that he puts on or whatever, And I couldn't believe when I was watching this, he said that he came out one night and there was a man, tall, kind of a big man, standing over kind of along the side of the wall there to the building. And he thought, man, I wonder who the guy is. And he said the fellow approached him, and he was very gracious, very kind, not mean-spirited. He said, called him by his name. He said, hey, I have a New Testament here that I would like to give you. In fact, the guy talking about it says, yeah, it was something like the New Testament, and maybe there were Psalms in there or something. And so he was being asked about what took place with this man. He said, well, this man caught my attention. His whole spirit, his whole demeanor. And he said, I told him, I'm going to take your New Testament. I'm going to read it. He says, now, I don't know if he knew I'm just an out-and-out atheist or not, but I thought the way he presented this to me, I want to take it and I want to read it. And then he said this, when asked the question, do you think Christians should really be doing that? Coming and giving a Bible or talking to someone. And here is a man, staunch atheist, who makes it known, said, for a Christian not to do that, something's wrong. I would expect if someone really believes the Bible and that when you die, you either go live with God, as they say, or they say the Bible says I go to hell. If that's what they really believe, then they should be willing to talk to me. This much is clear. Paul was not a people pleaser. Martyrs are not usually people pleasers. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and the word he uses here is that Greek word doulos. It's amazing that the Air Force Academy has actually picked that word up for first-year cadets, and you come in as a first-year cadet there in Colorado Springs, and you're referred to as a doulee from that Greek word doulos. It does not mean servant. It means slave. A servant is hired by someone to do something for them. A slave is owned by someone else. There's a big difference. In fact, you could say there's a huge difference. And yet, all throughout the New Testament, the word slave is often masked by the word servant. And I would like to make this point as we're trying to wrap it up here to close it out this evening. I would like to make this point. That Paul is, as he talks about himself being a slave, he's not doing that to connote some sort of misery and feel sorry for me and drudgery and, oh, I have it so bad, I'm a slave. It was an identification with Paul that he spoke of as a privilege and an honor to be the slave, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. His life was not defined by his own wants, his own will, his own desires, his own ambitions, but by Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ's will is, what Jesus Christ desires, what his purposes are. And this is the basic truth of Christianity. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was Paul's master. And I have to ask myself every morning that question, is Jesus my master today? Well, I've given you about everything, but I just have a few things I need to take care of today. No, is he my master? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, speaking to Christians, this is what the apostle says, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought, he says. In other words, we are now owned. Yes, we've been told in Philippians 4 that God provides for us. But this whole aspect of God owning me is something that's kind of foreign to us. Well, we can read about it in Scripture. We can talk about it even. But those concepts within the realm of being a Christian are tied to being a slave. You go, well, man, I didn't really come to church tonight to hear that I'm to be a slave of God. Well, that's exactly what Paul's motivation. When we talk about motivation, that was his motivation. You say, well, man, a slave, man, that really didn't have a good connotation. Well, let's put ourselves, just for a moment, as we get ready to close here, where believers were with the early church. When they started out, listen to the message that God says. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, we get everybody together and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into the Gentile world. We're going to go into to Rome. And that's where we're going to give out this message. And I'm sure we're going to be confronted at times when we're giving out that message. Hold on a second. Are you talking about this crucified Jew who was crucified by us, the Romans, and are you telling me he's God in the flesh? Well, yes. He wasn't only the Messiah of Israel, but he's the Messiah of the world. And they come right back to me and or to us, and they say, well, hey, do the Jews actually believe that? Well, no, the Jews don't believe that because they were the ones who actually sought his death. And the death of Jesus was final proof to them that he was not the Messiah. And that's why Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians when he says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles, it's total foolishness. And so they might stop you and go, well, hold on a second now. Are you telling me that a crucified Jew executed in this obscure place that we've heard of being Palestine was really God in human flesh and that we're to actually worship him? Well, yes. And then they might tell us, hey, why don't you guys go down to the Circus Maximus down the road? They would have some activities down there. And to this day, they might say, hey, go down there and look at the etching on the wall from many, many centuries ago. And you go down there and you look through some bars and you can see the etching. And the etching is a cross. And on that cross is a man. It's the body of a man. But the head is the head of a donkey. And below that etching of this cross, they've etched a man bowing down, worshiping whoever's on that cross. With this phrase, he worships God. What a joke. The crucified man, they're saying, is God, and they mock it by giving him the head of a donkey, and it's still in the etchings in Rome to this day. That's what the Gentiles thought. And we're going to go give them the gospel message. We're going to share that message to all in Rome. And by the way, they might ask us, again, was this crucified criminal that was rejected by his own people, are you telling me that you're expecting me to acknowledge him as God, and not only to acknowledge him as God, but to become his what? His slave? I mean, you think if the term slave had a negative connotation in the 16th century, go back to the first century. It was horrendous for slaves. And so we all gather around, and here we're going to march in, and you go, hey, Ken, do you think we can adapt this message at all? I'm not sure they're going to listen to it. And they did adapt that message. They did preach that Jesus, Paul preached that Jesus is Lord, and that Greek word kurios, that Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is. You must become his slave. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. The image is we have a master. It's either going to be the master of things, the master of money, or he's going to be my master. And so the motivation here for you and I, as it was for the Apostle Paul, there should be some motivation. David said this in 1 Samuel 17:9 when he was getting ready to go up against Goliath, and they were shocked that he was wanting to do it. He looked at his brother and those that could hear him. He said, "Is there not a cause?" My motivation should be his glory and his honor, and what he is pleased by and what God is pleased by is when we are going to follow through with the message that he wanted the world to hear. And Paul was a tremendous instrument of that message. And so the motivation would be twofold. Do not be a man pleaser. Do not be a slave to man. And that has that whole idea of this external service. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but you can look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 25. Man pleasers usually are doing their own thing until someone that they're trying to impress comes around, and then, boy, they hop to it and they do it. You know, you'll see it, you know, in class, a teacher happens to walk out the room and the room kind of goes crazy. And then someone's looking out, you know, to let everybody know, hey, here's when the teacher's coming back, and teacher's coming back. And man, it all changes. It's man-pleasing. But he had an internal sense there in Colossians when he was saying, don't just seek to please man, but whatever you do, do it with all of your heart because you're doing it for the Lord. We talked a little bit about that this morning with Joshua. That when I really get a sense of who God is and in awe of who God is, how could I not do anything but give him my absolute best? And Paul would say, do be a slave of Jesus Christ. Again, probably one of the most interesting passages for me is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, when Jesus pours his heart out right before this crucifixion, and then his disciples are arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And he pulls them together, and he says, don't be like the Gentiles who want to lord over you with everything. He says, if you want to be great, be a servant. And if you want to be chief, be a slave. And then he uses himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-trodden earth, and he became that slave for us. He's our example. Paul, not a man pleaser. He was burdened for these churches in Galatia. He was burdened that they had turned so quickly. If you have just a second here, look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He says this, as many desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What they were accusing Paul of here in chapter 1, Paul comes back to in chapter 6 and he says, no, you want to talk about who's doing what for fleshly motivation? It's these Judaizers. Paul was doing what he was doing in ministry because he was motivated to give the clear message of the gospel regardless of what it cost him physically. In fact, in the latter part of chapter 6, he says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I have been put in places. Am I going to be beaten or am I going to give the message? And I'm going to give the message every time. I came across this poem. It said, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo at any time, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see some things come to pass, but don't ask me to teach boys and girls. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to come and to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you when it's a little more convenient some other day. I love the book of Galatians because Paul has to make a statement and he's willing to make it with his life. The gospel message is what is dear to his heart. It's what he wants to get out to a people who desperately need to hear. And he's willing to sacrifice and deny himself to give out that message. Our Father, it's been wonderful to focus on just one verse here in Galatians tonight. It's wonderful to be able to fellowship with one another. Thank you for allowing us to focus on the truth of your word. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17, sanctify them, Father, he says, through thy word is truth. May we serve you this week because we're motivated to have you be the master of our lives. May we be your slaves to accomplish your will and not our own will. Father, what a privilege. It was a privilege and an honor for Paul to be a slave, a bond slave of his Lord. May that be the same testimony for each of us. It's an honor to serve you, to serve you, to serve our Lord who is King. May we be obedient to your commands, and may we do all that we do to our very best. May it be done with our very best for you. May you receive the honor and the praise and the glory. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, his passion. I'm convicted every time I look at his passion and what he was willing to do in his own life. May his passion be our passion, because the mission is you want us to go and to preach the gospel. May we be faithful to bear your name, to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And we desire to please you, and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. Amen.